We are looking at Israel's feasts this year as they occur in the calendar. 2 Sundays ago, we studied Passover on Palm Sunday. The Feast of Israel occur according to the lunar candle, so it changes from year to year when those days occur. And this year, Passover actually fell on Palm Sunday, which is quite fascinating because while Passover technically happens on the 14th day of the month called Aviv, and Aviv means the means ear because the grain was in the ear. That's why they call it Aviv. It's the time of year the harvest is about to begin. But technically, Passover kind of begins on the 10th day of the month because that was the day you selected your lamb to slaughter. And we know that the Passover Jesus held with his disciples happened on a Thursday. 4 days prior, the 10th day, was the same day Jesus rode into town on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it was that day that the Jews selected Jesus for slaughter because they were so angry that the people followed his words and not theirs. Last week on Easter Sunday, we observed the Feast of First Fruits because Jesus rose on that day when God raised him from the dead, presenting him through his resurrection appearances as the first fruits of the resurrection and the first fruits, obviously, of a spiritual harvest. And 50 days later, a greater harvest occurred when 3,000 souls were saved. However, I waited to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which actually began the day Jesus was killed. So Passover occurs on the 14th day of the month, one day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a one-week observance, which starts on the next day, the 15th day. And the 15th day was the day of Unleavened Bread was the day actually Jesus was killed and crucified. And that was a 7-day feast of eating only unleavened bread. So, just to review, Jesus was chosen by the religious leaders to die on Palm Sunday, the day you chose your Passover lamb for the slaughter. At the Passover, Jesus himself was the Passover lamb, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, who died for the sins of the world. Apply by faith his blood for their forgiveness of sins, will have final judgment pass over them. Jesus was killed as the sinless Lamb of God on the day Israel escaped from Egypt, bringing freedom from the slavery of sin, which is what Feast of Unleavened Bread illustrates. We'll focus on that in just a few minutes. And then Jesus rose on the day after the Sabbath following Passover, according to Leviticus 23. That is the day of first fruits when you presented to God the first fruits of your barley harvest, grain harvest, before you ate any for yourself. As an act of faith, trusting God that in 7 full weeks, counting off 50 days, you would have a harvest. So give to God first, trust God for the rest. That's what we talked about last week. All right, so today, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a 7-day feast to celebrate Israel's freedom from slavery. And each feast, as we've learned, is a shadow of something greater available in Christ. Unleavened bread foreshadowed Jesus's sinless death, which makes possible freedom from sin's power for us. Unleavened bread was the type of bread God commanded Israelites to eat for the whole week after Passover. Leaven, of course, is another word for yeast. Yeast leaven is made from dough fermenting. Every time a batch of dough was made, a small piece was removed to save for leavening the next batch of dough. When God told the Israelites to leave Egypt without letting their bread rise, he was giving them a word picture to say, leave the evil influences of your former life behind. You are free from them. You are going to start a new unleavened life, a life untainted by the power of Egypt's evil. So, unleavened bread is when God's people, spiritually speaking, celebrate their freedom from sin's power, as we see here in Exodus 12, 14 through 20. Now, here God said, this is a day you're to commemorate for the generations to come. You're to celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Well, the words for celebrate and festival in the Hebrew are actually the same words. It's like saying you're going to celebrate a joyful celebration. While the first Passover may have been somewhat ominous as the angel of death, passed over the houses, the intent was for all these holy days to be celebrated. No more Pharaoh, no more slavery. You are free. Commemorate this day for generations to come about how God removed you not just from physical slavery, but from the oppression of a false belief system that you were inundated with wherever you went. No more. From now on, God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. The main aspect of unleavened bread was each day they were to eat bread made without leaven or yeast. Yeast is an ingredient that does what? It puffs up bread. And the Bible often uses yeast as a metaphor for sin, that which puffs you up, which makes you bigger than what you really are. God says to his people, leave the yeast behind in Egypt. Flee now, otherwise the longer you stay, the greater chance the temptations of what you're leaving will hold you back. So reminding them once again that God freed them from Egypt's power over them. So how do we get this image of Jesus' death and burial from unleavened bread? Well, we actually get it from Jesus himself. I mean, at the last Passover, the night before he died, he took the bread. Now, what kind of bread was it? Well, it's Passover, so it has to be unleavened bread. He broke it and he said, this unleavened bread is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said he was the unleavened bread, no sin in him. The bread was also called, in Deuteronomy 16:13, the bread of affliction, because it reminded the people that they lived a life of affliction before God saved them. Jesus said, I am the unleavened bread. I became afflicted for you, whose body will be, and here's the picture of the matzah, right? His body will be whipped, and so we see the strips in the holes in the matzah bread. We see that these are pierced holes. You can see right through them, and they're bruised. It's burnt. It has a little burnt to it to make it look like it's been burnt. And it has the imagery of being bruised. And so the matzah that the Jews eat at Passover symbolizes these things about Jesus, but they don't even know it. So when God saved Israel from Egypt, he removed them from the evil presence and the influence of ungodly thinking, and now they are free to serve him and worship him. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, remember he said, it is finished. Now the payment for sin, he was saying, is complete. And in paying the penalty for sin, Jesus dealt Satan a traumatic blow that we read in Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their life were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus gave his unleavened bread for us so that we might know freedom from sin's power. To believe in Jesus then assures us when we physically die, the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God, no longer has power over us. You know, we will be with the Lord forever. But when God rescued the Israelites, they experienced freedom from bondage immediately because they believed in God. Likewise, our faith in Jesus isn't just for future salvation from sin's penalty, but it's freedom from the power of sin now. And Paul explained this in Romans 6. He says in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, death no longer has slavery or mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, and do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And Paul will use this slave-master language here to talk about our relationship to sin and the fact that we no longer have to succumb to the mastery, slave as the master, or sin as the master. So salvation in Jesus means we now have power through his Holy Spirit who dwells in us over sin's influence in us. Before Christ, we had no power over sin. Now we do. And this was the point in commemorating unleavened bread for 7 days. It's not just a past observance, but put into practice the present reality of what God has done for you in the past. God commanded the Israelites to remove all yeast from their homes. You know, if yeast, leaven, quote unquote, is a metaphor for sin, then we see in the foreshadowing of this feast that we too must clean our houses, like clean our life from the presence of sin. Verses 15 and 16, Paul we see this in Exodus. If we were to go into a Jewish home today, just before Passover and unleavened bread, the mother of the house will do a thorough spring cleaning to make sure no leaven or leavened products are in their home. No doughs, no pastries, nothing. The night of the Passover, the father leads his family through the house looking for any more leaven, usually at night with a candle. Often mom leaves a few crumbs to be found. The light in the darkness reveals the smallest crumbs of leaven, and then they are removed and burned in a little ceremony with prayer. Now, what a great image for us who need to regularly clean our house or our life from sin. Well, how do we do that? Well, there are three things that we can do for sure, many, but we'll talk about three. First of all, we need to examine our own life with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11 doesn't say, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might know some good Bible verses." No, it says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Living by the word, you know, will prevent and sometimes stop sin from entering our life. You know, the word of God lights our way. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Actually, it's literally foot. "Your word is a lamp to my foot." It's singular. Because how do we walk? We take one step at a time. And that lamp, that light, okay, this lamp that the author is using at the time, it doesn't go very far, but it goes far enough so that you can see the next step. And the rest we'll have to trust, and you know, we have to continue to trust God with those steps. And it's the word of God, right? "Your word is a lamp to my feet." It's the word of God that exposes our sinful thoughts and our attitudes. Shows us where we should go, shows us where we shouldn't go. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." When you and I read the Word of God regularly, it reveals the sinful attitudes and actions and words of our hearts. When we're made aware of our sin, we are to, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James says in James 1:22, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And God was telling his people through the feast, do some internal house cleaning. Remove the sin, remove the leaven in your life on a regular basis. Not just once a day, but regularly. That's why it was 7 days. Now, we can also work at preventing sin. Well, how do we prevent sin? Well, stop it before it starts. The Apostle Paul actually uses unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians 5 to help the Corinthians to discipline a person in the church who was involved in a sexually immoral relationship with his mother-in-law. And to do that, Paul uses, you know, unleavened and Passover language because he knew his readers understood the spiritual principles of those things. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough?" Well, Paul doesn't need to explain the metaphor because they understood it. You know, sin is like yeast. It puffs us up. Even a little bit unchecked can work through your life into a far greater problem. Don't let it start. Temptation for sin is not sin. We have the power in Christ when tempted through the Spirit to say no. Sin always exaggerates. It makes something look more attractive than it really is, but really it's just full of error or empty. So stop it before it starts. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, you know, when we're tempted, God will provide a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. You know, no temptation will be allowed in our life that we cannot handle in the strength of God. The best way to deal with our temptations to sin, of course, is to avoid these situations altogether if we can. So Paul says here, what's the solution? According to Paul here in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, he says, "Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread made without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Paul was applying the principle about cutting off the rebellious sinner from the community of believers. We read this in the Exodus 12 account of the unleavened bread and many other places. If a Jew was caught eating leavened bread during the feast, he was to be cut off from the community. And cut off didn't mean death, because Paul explains it right here, but it meant temporal separation with the goal of restoration. And Paul very clearly tells the Corinthian church here to separate the sinning brother from their fellowship so that he would see the seriousness of his sin and repent. And Paul is warning us to deal with sin before it takes hold of our life. So let's do all we can to become who we are in Christ. So the negative side of that is get rid of sin, stop it before it starts. The positive side of that is become who we are in Christ. When you and I accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in our lives. He set us apart for himself. We are a new batch, a believer in Christ whose sin has been paid for. But we have a responsibility to live like who we are. Don't live like who you were before you were saved, full of malice and wickedness, Paul says. Instead, live who you are now in Christ, with sincerity and truth. As yeast inflates the dough to rise, so sin lifts us up over God and others. We think our way is better. We think we know more than God. And yet Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift us up in due time, casting all our cares on him because he cares for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was also a reminder that they had to leave quickly. There was no time to let bread rise. God told them that when Pharaoh says go, then that's God's sign that he had made it possible. Therefore, the feast also pointed to our need to be willing to obey when God speaks, the moment when God speaks. And Israel was ready. They were ready to leave when God said so. In chapter 12, verse 34, we read that Israel took their dough before the yeast was added, and the bread they did have was unleavened. Verse 39. Unleavened bread commemorated the freedom from sin's power, looking back, and it also pointed ahead. You know, where was God going to take Israel? First to worship him in the desert, and then ultimately to dwell in the land of Canaan. Now back here in verse 17, Exodus 12, 17, God repeated much of what he had said earlier. But in verse 17, he adds something interesting. He says, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Divisions is a military phrase. God brought them out of slavery, but was also taking them somewhere. The recurring message in the whole Old Testament is, if you want to get where God wants you to go, then you need to obey what God says. Very simple. When God brought them to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:5, he told them that if they obey him fully, he would lead them into the land. Israel's response, verse 8, we will do everything the Lord has said. Famous last words. But you know, as we all know, good intentions are not the same as obedience. 40 years later, God prepared a new batch of Israelites to bring them into the land he had promised. When exactly did God bring them into Israel, ready to do battle in Canaan? Well, let's go to Joshua 5. Let's go to Joshua 5 for a second. Joshua 5, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, which is unleavened bread, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped. The day after they ate this food from the land, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. God was saying through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you obey my words and keep sin from your life, I will provide for you and lead you in ways of blessing. So Jesus, the Passover lamb, shed his unleavened blood, sinless blood, and paid the penalty for sin once for all. When we place our faith in him, we will not only be freed from the penalty of death, being cut off forever from God in the future, but also have power over sin in our life now. Unleavened bread challenges us to keep sin from entering our life. If it does, remove it. Let God's word search our heart, as David said in Psalm 139, 23, 24, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's stay humble before God, not allowing sin to puff us up. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for these spring feasts that we've looked at the last few weeks. We marvel at them, Lord. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, each one of them were significantly fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus, his first coming. And as we'll see later on in the year, the fall feasts will point to Jesus' second coming. But Father, when we put these together, it's amazing. We thank you for the fact that Jesus became our Passover lamb that makes salvation possible for us, that makes final judgment, separation from God, because when we apply the blood of Christ to our life, we are spared from that. But it's not only just a look back, it's a look forward. And so first fruits, we celebrate the fact that Jesus not only rose, but his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And we have future hope. So our salvation, which he bought for us in the past, guarantees our future hope. In the meantime, we need to continue to weed out the leaven in our life, to gear the sin in our life. Father, perhaps your spirit spoke to people this morning about specific sins in their own life that we all need to deal with, that we all have allowed to creep in into our lives that we need to deal with. Lord, help us to remove it. Help us to get rid of it. And help us to be on our guard for the power of sin. It's always so tempting. As we read in Hebrews 11, there's a sense, there's even a little bit of satisfaction sometimes in sin, but it lasts for a short season and it always lets us down. Father, help us to deal with the sin in our life today. Get rid of it, confess it. Maybe we need to talk to somebody this morning about something in our own lives. Maybe we need to ask someone's forgiveness. Lord, help us to deal with the leaven in our life, the sin in our life. Thank you that Jesus is the unleavened bread, the sinless bread, and that he alone offers us hope and a future with you because of the resurrection. Again, Lord, we thank you for today. May we have been encouraged in our walks with you and challenged in different areas in which we need to be challenged in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.